The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, September 12, 2010, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14, and Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 3, and 9 through 12. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was, No Christian Left Behind.
Well, this past Thursday night, I, along with thousands of other parents, made my way to the high schools. And I wanted to meet the teachers for my son Joshua as he begins his junior year. The first class I went to was a chance to meet the teacher of his AP government class. And she handed out a pamphlet that laid out some basic information about the class. And what really caught my eye, she had a place where their percentages indicated that showed the percentage of students who passed the AP exam in government of those who took part in the classes up there at the high schools. 84%, she said, of students last year who took this class got either 3, 4, or 5 on the AP test, which was double the national average. And she said, we're not satisfied. We want to get to a point where there are 90% of our students who take this class end up getting college credit by passing the advanced placement tests. I was pretty impressed. 84% of students in those classes end up getting a college-level mastery of the material. They want to get to 90%. Well, in our next scripture reading, we find not a teacher of government, but an apostle of the faith, who kind of oversees his larger classroom, people who are committed to the faith in this area of the ancient world. And while he does not give us percentages, he offers a rather stark assessment of how his students are doing. So the grace of God's Spirit now, may these words find their way into our hearts here this morning. Hear now God's word to you. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. And even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. Things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. May God allow these words indeed to transform our lives here this morning. Well, I Googled this past week again to find out that there are about 250,000 Christian churches in America today. But if you were to look at the news, you would have thought there was just one. A tiny little gathering of 50 Pentecostals down in Florida, the church called Dove World Church. They're led by a pastor, I'm guessing has become a household name, Terry Jones, who had this idea back in March. He began to tweet about having a Quran book burning to mark 9/11. Well, in the age in which we live, of course, any story can become viral and global and become worldwide attention. And so that story began to cause anxiety in our president and in our Secretary of Defense and and Muslim leaders all around the world. There began to be protests sparked in Afghanistan and Pakistan. Terry Jones made the media circuit, and he was interviewed by Meredith Vieira on the Today Show on Friday. In response to one of her questions, Pastor Jones said, "I am just a man who is trying to do what God has told us to do." As I've kind of followed the story and taking a look at what Pastor Jones was thinking, I found myself believing that Terry Jones might fall comfortably within a description given to us by the writer of our passage this morning. He writes, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again." Or perhaps in this case you might say, "Though by this time you are a pastor, you still need someone to teach you again the elementary truths of God." This seems to me, as a Christian man, when I look at the gospel, it seems rather elementary to me that Christ made it clear that we are to deal with our enemies in a certain way. A radical way of love. The Apostle Paul says that we are to so love our enemies that they are moved to repentance. We're called indeed to be peacemakers, to work hard to help bridge differences. To think that somehow God might have been the inspiration behind taking a bunch of Korans and setting fire to them in this day and age seems to me that Pastor Jones is still drinking milk when it comes to Christian truth. But Pastor Jones is not the only one that may have caused us to scratch our heads and to be embarrassed by the actions of fellow Christians. Perhaps you heard a few years ago that Anne Rice, an author who wrote a lot of books about vampires, became converted to Christianity. Well, she's done with that now. In a recent posting on her Facebook page, the author writes these words. She said, I remain committed to Christ, as always, but not to being Christian. It is simply impossible for me to belong to this quarrelsome, hostile, disputatious, and deservedly infamous group. I refuse to be anti-gay, anti-feminist, anti-artificial birth control, anti-Democrat, anti-secular humanist, anti-science, anti-life. In the name of Christ, I quit Christianity and being Christian. So what Anne Rice was doing here, and she wrote this before Terry Jones got in the news. She was looking not at the acts of a particular pastor, but at what we might describe as a more generalized view or perspective or understanding of what the church is communicating today. And what makes this hard to read for me is the fact that I think she speaks a lot of truth here. That Christians are often promoting themselves as being anti-this or anti-that, as opposed to being for Christ, for grace, for the kingdom of God. And I think the reason that things are like that is that we Christians, like most folks, like to drink milk instead of solid food. We tend to be slow learners. We're not sure we want to go down the pathway of maturity. You know, the writer of Hebrews has some suggestions for those who want to grow up in the faith. He says, solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Train themselves. That sounds like hard work, doesn't it? Going through spiritual training, constant use. This sounds like it requires vigilance, perseverance, and effort. You know, it's easier to just assume that God's thoughts are my thoughts, that God blesses my politics, that God is someone who is eager to kind of bless the things that I want to have blessed. It's much easier to go along that way. Lan Rice makes a vast distinction between Christ and his followers. We're the ones who create, who form this quarrelsome, hostile, disputatious, and deservedly infamous group. Welcome to the club. But if her assessment is right, that there really is this vast distinction between Christ and his people, then what it says to us is that Christ failed to achieve the very vision he had for his ministry. Christ didn't come to earth to form a quarrelsome, hostile, disputatious, and infamous group. He came to form people who would be just like him. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, we find these words, "Everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher." See, the word disciple comes with an understanding that when we commit to the discipline of the Master, we become like the Master. And Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 28 that his vision was that he would help create little Christs, Christ imitators, people like him, all around the world. Go and make disciples of all nations. And I find myself here going back to that pamphlet in the high school thinking, I wonder what percentage of Christians move on from infancy to maturity. And I found myself wondering, what would it be like if 84% of people who follow Christ became like Christ? Can you imagine if 84% of 2-point-something billion people who follow Christ were like Christ? I mean, the world would be unrecognizable to us right now. It would affect everything. Foreign policy, economies. There would be this way of handling our human differences without warfare. Or what? How about 44%? 24%? I mean, Jesus changed the world with 12 people. You get a few folks who are like Christ because they have trained themselves to be his disciples, and the world itself becomes transformed in some way. Anne Rice would not have written that letter if 84% of Christians were like the Master. Unfortunately, she is not the only one who has this perspective. There are some people who have not abandoned the faith but have stuck with it who also share similar views. A couple of Christian researchers named Peter Benson and Carolyn Eklund wrote these words. They said, "Only a minority of Protestant adults evidence the kind of integrated, vibrant, and life-encompassing faith congregations seek to develop. For most adults, faith is underdeveloped, lacking some of the key elements necessary for faith maturity." And a Christian author that I greatly admired who has influenced my life, a man named Dallas Willard, wrote, "No one is surprised, though we sometimes complain, when faithful church members do not grow to maturity in Christ. With steady regularity, we fail to realize the abundance of life the gospel clearly promises." We see study after study that shows that really the choices and behavior of Christians and non-believers is basically indistinguishable around honesty, integrity, lifestyle issues. I read over and over again, too, that most Christian adults, Catholic or Protestant, end up with an average fifth grade comprehension of scriptures. And I was thinking about all those parents at the high school, and I'm wondering how they would be feeling if at the end of high school all their kids graduate with a fifth grade understanding of math or of science or of reading. Could you begin to imagine that the community-wide outrage, the organizing, the working to make sure that the system would change? We cannot have fifth grade comprehensions for our kids who are going off into the real world. But as adults, what I believe is the most important reality of all, most of us are functioning illiterates. And Protestants call themselves people of the book. And so there are times when I feel discouraged. And I'd love to feel like that teacher and say, we're getting to 90% of our people are going to be transformed into Christ-likeness. They're going to pass AP level expressions of Christian maturity. And part of my own discouragement is about myself as well. I know this is hard. And I find myself often in certain situations or going back home or doing certain things. I find myself acting not as Christ, but as Brian always has done. And I get discouraged and I get upset because this is hard stuff. But I'm not tempted to do what Anne Rice did. I want to stay a part of this disputatious, quarrelsome group. Because that's part of who I am. But Christ says, in this group of folks, there is meant to be this transforming process called discipleship. And the way this works is that we apply ourselves to spiritual practices and God's grace meets us in those practices and we become changed. I think sometimes this process we think, you know, we're saved by grace, which means God does all the work for us. But grace is not opposed to effort, but merit. The gospel says don't work hard at this. The gospel says whatever is achieved is a gift from God. If we don't apply ourselves, the grace cannot be given to do the work that only God can do. So instead of giving up, it seems to me a better thing to do would be to do what the writers of Scripture teach us. You know, I find it a bit comforting to know that even in the early church, you know, right after the resurrection of Pentecost, there were still a lot of milk drinking Christians. And it wasn't just to the Hebrew people. We find Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 writing to that church saying, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ, few milk, not solid food. A lot of Christians even back then were bottle holders, drinking formula, not wanting to move beyond the basics to spiritual training of being able to distinguish good from evil and standing for what is good. So instead of quitting, maybe it would be better to do what the writer of Hebrews says. He points out in his letter to those infant Christians, he says, we do not want you to become lazy. My guess is that they already had. Just like we tend to, like I tend to. You know, it's easy in all things as humans to kind of move towards the lazy end of things. And especially with spiritual stuff. You know, if you don't cut your grass, you don't pay your bills, you don't put an effort in at work or at school, it's going to show up. You're going to get a bad grade on a test. Your boss is going to notice a lawn's going to become unkempt and Canton will come by and put a note on your door. But if you don't tend to your spiritual life, it often can be unnoticed for a while. And yet that's the most important reality of all. And it is easy for us to become lazy. Isn't it easier to be resentful than to forgive? To keep than to give? Isn't it easier to be afraid than to step out in faith? It's easier to do the things that come naturally to us. It's the supernatural things that require God's grace and our effort. So my suggestion would be, as we begin our fall, would be to take this sentence to heart. He says, we want each of you to show diligence to the very end. It's a great time to manifest some diligence about our faith, to apply ourselves more directly to becoming like Christ. You know, we live in a world where burning Korans is not the answer to our problems. The answer that Christ saw was for people to become like Him. That was the only hope that we really would finally move to a place of peace and prosperity and justice. So the world does not need pastors burning books. It needs pastors and people becoming more like Jesus. So the diligence to do that is what I want to encourage us as we begin our fall season. In your bulletin, you will find two goldenrod inserts. What I want to do today and the next two Sundays is to encourage you to develop what I'm going to call a personal development plan about your faith. We're going to take part one of that today, which is, what would it mean to show diligence, on the left side here, to defining practice of growing in a commitment to Jesus Christ? A man named Stan Ott suggests that that might look, these four practices might include the following: faith in Christ, daily devotions of prayer and Bible reading, worship in church weekly, the study of the Bible. On the right hand is maybe a suggestion, an example of what doing one thing in response to each of those practices might look like. This might be a time to truly reaffirm your faith, to begin a daily practice, to attend church weekly, to study Ephesians, whatever it might be. These aren't your answers, they're examples. Your answer is to look in your own heart and decide, what can I be doing? One thing to be more diligent in doing these four things over here. And you might think, as I would think, wow, four things, that's a lot to do. It's a big change. After you write down four things, my suggestion would be to circle one thing to do. What is the one thing you can do to be more diligent in growing in your commitment to Jesus Christ? And the reason you have two copies of that is, what I want you to do after you have done that is I want you to give a copy to somebody that will help hold you lovingly accountable. To somebody who can check in with you and say, how is that going? You said that you wanted to read through 1 John. Tell me what you've read so far. Because part of being lazy might mean, yeah, this is all important. Yeah, it's important to do this. But then by Tuesday, we forget about it. And since no one else is aware of it, it becomes easy to just slide back into where we are already. So try to think of one thing that you can do to practice those. Circle one that you will commit to doing. Because none of us is there. The writer says, practice this to the very end. The very end to me means my last breath. When I'm done breathing, I'm done with this. I'll be seeing God face to face. But until that last breath is taken, there's more for each of us in God's grace. There's more faith to have, more love to express. There's more freedom to experience. There's more service to offer, more devotion to be gained. So may we here at this church be diligent in growing in our faith, that we might help transform this church, this community, and maybe even the world. May God this day grant His mercy and grace to love and to serve in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.